So let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for gathering us together and the opportunity to look at it and learn from you. Speak to us, we pray. Change us in our hearts and minds and our wills. Equip us to live for you, to set our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to stand firm for him in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard in the news recently, over the last few months, some cases where Christians have got themselves on the wrong side of the law, basically by trying to live out their faith and do what they believe. So a little while ago, was Nadia Ewaida. She was sacked by British Airways for wearing a cross with her uniform. In the end, her case was found in her favour by the European Court of Human Rights. And then there was Victoria Wastney, more recently, who was an occupational therapist who lost her job and the employment tribunal later because she prayed with a Muslim colleague. And then last week or so, the Ashers Bakery in Northern Ireland. They refused to make a cake that was pro same-sex marriage. And in the end, they were taken to court and they lost their case that was brought by the Northern Ireland Equality Commission against them. In all three cases, they were just doing something because of Jesus. They wanted to honour and glorify Jesus in their own lives and in the lives of the people around them. And what they did led to them being prosecuted. But even so, they stood firm for Jesus. And because of that, they were glorifying God in their lives. Earlier this year as well, 21 Egyptian Christians were murdered by ISIS because they wouldn't recant their faith and turn over to Islam. They were glorifying God by standing firm for Jesus. Well, whatever the scale might be, from losing your life to your livelihood to something else, would we do that? Could we stand firm for Jesus and glorify him? The big point, I think, of this passage today is to encourage us to do exactly that. Because of who God is, we can stand firm and glorify Christ whatever happens. Because of who God is, we can stand firm and glorify Christ whatever happens. So let's see what happens with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Where are they? They're in Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, and it's about 600 years before Jesus. God's people, the Jews, are in exile in Babylon. And who have we got in this story? We've got a few main characters. We've got, obviously, we've got no Daniel. Surprise, it's the book of Daniel, but he's not in this chapter. But his friends are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you remember, we met them back in chapter 1, where they were all eating vegetables together. And their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they had new names given to them by the Babylonians: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So no Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a king called Nebuchadnezzar. These characters are all real people. They all really existed. Nebuchadnezzar is in the history books on stones that you can read about if you go to the British Museum. And as well as these people, there are lots of officials who are named. Well, not named, they were just told about the fact that these officials are there. Well, what happens to all these people in the story? It begins with pomp and circumstance, doesn't it? Nebuchadnezzar sets up a gold statue, a massive statue, way taller than anything we've seen, taller than the statue up in the north, I can't remember what it's called, the Angel of the North. Taller than that, huge statue, and it's made of gold. And he asks everybody from every nation in his land, because they've conquered lots of nations, to come and bow down to this statue. And if you look at the language that's going on in these first few verses, verses 1 to 7, and then on into the next few verses, there's a lot of repetition going on, which if you're reading it out, is quite fun, or not. And so the names of the officials are repeated, the princes, governors, lieutenant governors, and so on. And the names of the instruments, oboes, lyres, zithers, and harps. In fact, the good news likes to make it a little bit easier for us and doesn't repeat the names as often as they're repeated in the original. But if you were reading out another version, maybe you'd notice this, how often they're repeated. And in a way, the writer's trying to point out to us how silly this all is. How it may look massive and big and full of pomp and royal and gold, but it's empty. It's empty. And he makes a bit of a joke of it with his language. And then he keeps saying, let's have a look at the end of verse 2, that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up this statue. And he doesn't just say set up once, he says it 7 times in this passage. Why is he so keen on mentioning that Nebuchadnezzar has set up this statue? Because it's just a statue. It's not a god. It can't do anything. People have to haul it into place with ropes and make it stand there. And if you push hard enough, it would fall over. Pomp and ceremony and idolatry. Well, into this, in these circumstances, come Daniel's 3 friends, and there's a complaint against them in verses 8 to 13. They're not bowing down. And some people who are jealous of their position in the government complain. Well, the king is angry, verse 13, and he brings them before him and says, what's going on? More repetition of the oboes, lyres, zithers, and so on. Why aren't you bowing down? He tells them at the end of verse 15, if you do not, you will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Do you think there is any God who can save you? They reply, yes. They're not going to stand, they're not going to fall down before the statue. They're going to stand firm for the real God, the God they believe in. Now, verse 17 is quite hard to translate. And the good news is, had a good shot at it. But the good news version ends up with us thinking that they're saying, if God is able to do it, he will. Whereas it seems the sense of the original is that they know that God is able, but they don't know if he will save them. Verse 17, if the God whom we serve is able to save us, then he will. But if you look at the version I've printed on the sheets there from the NIV, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up. God can do this. They are confident of God's will in that sense. They're confident of God's power. What do they know of God's will? Well, they know that he wants them not to bow down. That's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. Don't worship any other God, one God. So they know his will in that sense is for them not to bow down. They don't know his will in the sense they don't know what's going to happen. Maybe he will rescue them from the blazing furnace. Maybe he won't. Whatever happens, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the images of gold you set up. They refuse to do it. And they refuse to compromise. They could have compromised, couldn't they? They were in very important positions in the government. They could have thought to themselves, well, we're a very important place here. Let's not lose our position. Because if we get killed, then who will defend the Jews in government if we're not there? Or maybe they say, well, look, the king has actually brought us before him. We weren't thrown straight into the blazing furnace. That's presumably because he appreciates what we do. It'd be rude, wouldn't it? Having been brought before the king, it'd be rude to disobey him. Let's just do it. Or maybe they say, well, look, we're officials in the Babylonian state. It's just an official thing. It doesn't mean anything. We know it's just a statue of gold. It's nothing else. So bowing down to a statue of gold, what's that? But they didn't say any of those things. They said, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Brilliant, isn't it? What amazing men. Trusting in God, not knowing what God would do, but trusting him because of who he is and what he said. And so they are thrown into the furnace, verse 19 to 23, and not just the normal furnace, but Nebuchadnezzar heats it up, hotter than usual, 7 times hotter because of his anger. And as he's thrown in, the strongest men in the army are throwing him in, and they get burnt and killed because it's so hot. But once they're in there, verse 24, suddenly Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. He asked his officials, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the blazing furnace? He answered, "Yes, we did, Your Majesty." "Then why do I see four men walking about in the fire?" he asked. "They're not tied up, and they show no sign of being hurt. And the fourth one looks like an angel." It's incredible. God has sent his angel, his messenger, his helper, to be with and to rescue those men. They're not hurt by the fire. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them to come out, and they come out. And then we get another list, verse 27, the list again, and the princes, the governors, the lieutenant governors, and we're laughing in their face, aren't we? We're laughing at them. All that pomp and foolishness, worshipping an idol. They gather together to look at the three men who had not been harmed by the fire. And the passage ends with Nebuchadnezzar praising God and making a rule that no one should speak disrespectfully of the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And he promotes them in the end, verse 30, which is another little joke at the end, because one of the reasons they were complained against was because people were jealous of their high position in government. Did you notice how in verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Do you think there is any God who can save you?" And then at the end, he says, verse 28, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued these men who serve and trust him. They disobeyed my orders and risked their lives rather than bow down and worship any god except their own." Nebuchadnezzar answers his own question. "Do you think there's any god who can save you?" "Of course not," is Nebuchadnezzar's thought. "My God's the real one." But no, there is the God who can save them and who does. Well, what's it all about for us? Because of God, who God is, we can stand firm and glorify Christ whatever happens. Let's just spend a moment thinking about Jesus in this passage. Jesus, when he was risen, spoke to his disciples and said to them, Luke 24, verse 44, which is on the sheet, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets and the Psalms had to come true." And when we read the Old Testament, we need always to be asking, what's it telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it all points forward to him. So what do we see of Jesus in Daniel chapter 3? Well, I think we see some echoes in Jesus' life of what's happened here with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. What happens to them, in a sense, happens to Jesus. He is tempted not to keep the first commandment. Do you remember in Matthew's Gospel, at the beginning of his ministry, he's out in the desert and the devil says to him, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their greatness. "All this I'll give you," the devil said, "if you kneel down and worship me." And Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And so Jesus follows in the footsteps of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He's tempted but stands firm. And then we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane and in other places, making no compromise and still standing firm. When he's wondering whether there's another way to escape the cross, he says to his Heavenly Father, "Not what I want, but what you want." Someone might have said to Jesus, "Well, look how popular you are. Look at the position you've got. You could just keep on doing this and you'd gain lots of followers for God." But Jesus knows that the cross is the way. "Not what I want, but what you want." So there's no compromise in Gethsemane. Tempted, Gethsemane. And then most of all, Jesus is the one who rescues those who have faith in him and who stand by that faith. The rescuer. And I think also, how do we see Jesus? We see him in help for us to live for Jesus. So this chapter helps us to know how we can stand firm like they did because of who Jesus is. How we can stand firm and glorify him. So, how can we? Four things. No idols. No idols. There's only one God. The God we now know as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And there's only one way to him, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to stand firm by that. And whenever we, in our lives, set up something that becomes more important than God, then we need to say to ourselves, stop it. No idols. When we had the all-age service at the beginning of the month, I had a couple of examples there to think about to do with Daniel chapter 1. So let me mention them again. Imagine an estate agent who's a Christian, and he has a house he's got to sell that he knows had a really bad survey with a previous purchaser who didn't buy it because of the survey. What's he say when a new customer comes along? And also we thought about grandparents whose grandchild, or granddaughter, let's say, wants to bring her boyfriend over to visit them, and they want to stay the night and sleep in the same room. What are they going to say? Well, what idols might there be in their minds? The estate agent might have the idol of success, mightn't he? He might want to be successful. And in his life, that might make him shy away from standing firm for Christ, because that might not make him successful. He needs to say, no idols. I'll stand for Christ. Or what about the grandparents? Well, for them, it might be looking good in front of their family. It might be that they feel that if they were to say, well, actually, no, Jesus is Lord in this house, so two bedrooms, off you go. They might think their family, their granddaughter and their children, would think they're old-fashioned and out of date. So their idol might be looking good in front of the family. And that's more important for them than serving Jesus. No idols. And because of Jesus and who God is, we can stand firm and glorify Christ, whatever might happen. No idols, no compromise. They were brilliant, weren't they? They could have made excuses, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Their friends would probably say, come on, look how important you are. But they didn't. They knew what was right and wrong. That's why I suppose it's the same with the estate agent, isn't it? He could say, well, I know they'll get a survey, won't they? If they put an offer in and all that, they'll get a survey, they'll find out what's wrong, and they can sort that out. I won't mention anything even when they ask. That would be the wrong thing to do, because if they've asked, he needs to give an honest answer. But it's an excuse. It would be a compromise. And he needs to think, no compromise. I'll be like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and I'll be honest, whatever happens. What about the grandparents? They might say, well, they sleep together anyway in their own place. What's the difference? Instead, they could say, no compromise. I'm gently going to carefully explain that Jesus is Lord. And because of who Jesus is, they can stand firm for Christ, whatever might happen. No idols, no compromise, no fear. No fear. We can have no fear when we stand for Jesus because of who God is. The real God. The one true God. The Lord and Saviour. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew and trusted God and stood up to the ruler of the known world in all his might and power and majesty and pomp. What might happen to our estate agent? Well, he might get less commission. He might lose his job. His boss might not like his honest attitude. What might happen to grandparents? They might end up looking stupid in front of their family. It might be that their granddaughter doesn't visit and stay the night again. No fear. Have no fear. Jesus is Lord. Whatever happens, they're still known and loved and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Their eternal destiny is secure, and they've done what he desires. Standing firm for Jesus because of who he is and glorifying him. No idols, no compromise, no fear. Not alone. Not alone. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were never alone through what they did, and we see that in particular as they're in the fire. Must be terrifying. Except there was God's messenger with them, helping them. Probably explaining things to them, who knows. And Jesus' promise to us, what is that? Well, it's not that he will rescue us from every fire that comes our way. He didn't with the Ashers, did he? The Ashers Bakery Company. They went to court, they lost the case. Made a mockery of in front of the world. He didn't with the Egyptians. Each one said, no, I'll stand for Jesus. And as their heads were cut off, they said, my Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus. So God will not rescue us from every fire, but he will be with us in every fire. And that's his promise. I will be with you, says Jesus, till the end of the age. And so as the estate agent stands before his boss with the complaining sellers sitting in the office, and his boss shouts at him, He knows he's not alone. As grandparents see on the phone that their son is ringing and he's going to have a good old go at them because of what they said, they know they're not alone. And Jesus is with them. Will we let Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego show us the way? Because of who God is, we can stand firm and glorify Christ, whatever happens. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing word that shows us these men who are prepared to stand before the King and say no because of you. Help us to see in our lives where we've set up idols, where we're tempted to compromise, where we fear people and don't trust you. And we thank you and praise you that we're never alone. And we ask your help because of who you are, how wonderful you are, that you would give us help to glorify you by standing firm for Jesus. And we pray in his name.